I'll go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 1. And as you make your way there, I want to talk about my friend Scott. So now, if you were here last week or if you were here earlier in the year, I can't remember if it was January or whenever, when Scott filled in, you know the Scott I'm talking about. But if you didn't already know him, I'm going to tell you a little bit more about him. And it's hard for me to believe that now I've known him for about 24 years. And if you'd have told me that back many, many years ago, back when I was in high school, if you had told me back then that Scott would become one of my closest friends, I'd have been, really? That guy? That guy is going to be my closest friend. But really, for the last 12 years, he has been my closest friend. I say it because one of the first times I ever saw him, the reason why it's surprising is the first time I ever saw him, he was wearing one of these kinds of hats. I don't know if you've ever seen people wearing court jester type hats, colorful, just like goofball type people would wear that. And I'm like, seeing him wear this hat at a quiz. The first time I met him, he was at the Sterling Invitational quiz. And so I see this kid walking around wearing this hat. And I'm like, what kind of person is that? What a weirdo. Of course, I was a very reserved and quiet type. He was very energetic and bold. And so, and for me, he's wearing this at the quiz. Meanwhile, at the same quiz, I'm wearing a shirt and a tie. Yes, a tie. I was wearing a tie at this home. It was my home invitational at Sterling. So, yeah, I was dressed up for some of those quizzes. And here he is wearing a court jester hat. There are a few, there are a few of those competitions where I'd wear a tie. Fast forward to my college days at Olivet, and all of a sudden, my path with Scott, we crossed paths while we were there. In a variety of ways, we had a lot of mutual friends. We also had a lot of ministry classes. So when he started, I think he started off as maybe a philosophy major or something like that. Then he switched to youth ministry majors. And this is the way he dressed and looked a lot of the time at Olivet. So I'm sitting in ministry class, once again, dressed pretty nice and everything. And I'm looking over at this character. And Scott's the one on the left. As you're looking, he's the one on the left with the long hair. And I believe he's headbanging to some song by the Gaithers. I don't know for sure. He's got the patches. Yeah, so some Gaithers song. I don't even know what Gaithers song it was, but he was just going to town. No, he had other kinds of music that I'd never listened to. He's a big ska fan, so the bands have the trombones and the trumpets and all that stuff. He's really big into that. So he'd headbang and jump around and listen to all this music I'd never heard before. Like I said, odd appearance, odd music to me. But when our friendship really got started was in the context of ministry. Here he is at one of the, just a youth event. I was trying to find a picture of us both in the same picture for Bible quizzing, but he's very involved in the Bible quizzing ministry. Obviously, he had the same upbringing I did, being involved in high school. He also helps with the special needs camp that I help with. His wife is the one that helps direct that. And then we would help in the same youth group when we were at Kankakee First Church together. And so we spent a lot of time in ministry events in a variety of ways. And it was in those situations where I got to see beyond the surface stuff, the energy and all that stuff and the clothes. And I began to see his heart for Jesus, his heart for the church, and his heart for ministering to the needs of others, especially in those particular areas that we served alongside together for many years, well over a decade for some of them. There's one particular moment, though, years ago at a men's retreat when I realized just how special and unique of a friend I had in Scott. We had went to a men's retreat that Kankakee First Church would do each year. And when they had this men's retreat, they would promote, you know, hey, there's going to be golfing, there's going to be fishing, there's going to be, you know, there's a bunch of people that would ride motorcycles up there and they'd drive around. So they promoted all of those things, which I had zero interest in. I don't like fishing, I don't like golf, and I definitely don't have a motorcycle. And same thing with some of my friends. But we thought, hey, this is an opportunity for us to get away. And we took all of our board games with us, and we camped out at the lodge. While they were going out doing other stuff, we were just sitting around playing strategy board games. So it was a guy's retreat, kind of a geeky guy's retreat for a few of us that went. And it was in the middle of one of those strategy games. I don't know which game, and I don't know exactly what happened in the game, but I do know what I said in the response to something that had just happened with a game. Well, that was retarded. Just said it, didn't think anything of it. And a few moments later, not a long time later, but just a few seconds, I think it was one of those things where he starts processing, am I going to say something about this to Ryan or not? And so a few moments passed, and then he just brought up, he said, in a lovingly and polite way, you know, would you just consider using a different word than that? And at the time, and he's worked a lot with special needs over the years, he was already working with special needs people, so just saying something's retarded, it just wasn't appropriate. And so he didn't go into a long explanation about it. He just said, you know, could you consider using a different word? He didn't go to a long explanation. He didn't talk about the inappropriateness of that word, but he did make it clear that I should rethink my choice of words. There are a lot of relationships, especially guy relationships, where that kind of correction never, ever happens. Why hold a friend accountable? Who wants to risk upsetting anything over something like that? Just gloss over it, laugh, and move on. No big deal. But Scott didn't do that, and I'm glad he didn't. And I'm glad that he does it in a lot of ways. And I'm a better person because of our friendship. Everyone could benefit from having a friend like that, a friend who's willing to hold the other people accountable. Everyone could benefit from having a voice of correction from time to time, even if it comes through strange earthen vessels. And with that, let's read from Mark chapter 1. Go ahead and stand as I read. Mark chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John came baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was the message, after me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Be seated. Now, before I actually jump into the message that John was proclaiming and the actions that John was doing as people were coming to him in the Jordan at the Jordan River, I think it's important for us first to look at some of the specific details of the vocational role that John is filling. I know often we think of John, we often think just John the Baptist, but I think there's other descriptive parts to John that are important. And first, it's the realization that John has a very priestly heritage, and we learn that from Luke chapter 1. If you go into that version of the story, how that gospel opens up, it starts off talking about Elizabeth and Zechariah, John's mother and father. So she gets the news from an angel, or she gets the news that she's going to have a baby boy. Zechariah is visited by an angel, is given the news, and even though she was barren, and even though they were both well along in years, they were going to be receiving a boy, and they were to name him John. Now, Zechariah gets that special message from that special messenger as he is serving in the temple. And that's not just something anybody can do. If you know anything about the Old Testament, there's a select family line of people who have the privilege and the honor and the responsibility of caring for the temple and all the tasks that are involved. It's a priestly line that traces its way all the way back to Moses and his brother Aaron. A very special role in the lives of the people of Israel, determined by being born into the correct family line. And so John is born into that family. He's like next in line in that royal priesthood with those responsibilities. Second, even though his family background is a priestly heritage, we find out from the angel, when that angel gives that message to Zechariah in Luke chapter 1 and tells him what is going to happen and what needs to happen with John and what John is going to do, it becomes very clear that John is going to fulfill a very prophetic role in the lives of God's people. A prophetic role that also has a lot of history to it going way back. A prophetic role that often has God's messenger standing out in very, very odd and extreme ways from the rest of the crowd. standing out not only in terms of their appearance and how they dress, which is why when you look at what John wears, there's a lot of that pays homage back to other prophets before him. But they stand out not just in terms of their appearance, but more importantly in terms of what they're called to say, which is probably the main reason why John's parents are told, even before Jesus is born, he needs to abstain from wine or any other fermented drink. There are times where God's prophets are required by God to deliver some really, really extreme messages to God's people, things that when you first hear them may seem outlandish. And the general reaction of the listeners to a message like that might be, are you drunk? Like, why are you saying that? Only an intoxicated person would say such a thing. And in those kinds of situations, a person like John could look at them and say, nope, I've never had a drink, I'm not drunk, I'm not delusional, I'm just delivering the message God told me to deliver. And so when John starts proclaiming the message that he's told he needs to deliver, and word starts to spread about this oddly dressed guy out in the wilderness, the immediate assumption by the religious leaders is that this may be some sort of a prophet that God has sent. Perhaps even it's the return of Elijah. And back in Kings chapter 2, Elijah didn't actually die. He was with Elisha, and all of a sudden a chariot of fire and horses of fire come down from heaven, and Elijah is swept up in a whirlwind. So as far as people knew, all onlookers, he didn't die. He just he was just moved somewhere else. And so the assumption was Elijah is going to come back sometime. And so when they heard about John, they heard about this message, they thought maybe Elijah has come back. John denied being Elijah when he was directly asked about it, but then he described himself using the words of another prophet, the prophet Isaiah. I am the voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Even though John had this priestly pedigree with his family, and even though he had a prophetic appearance in terms of what he was wearing and what he was saying, John had the unique privilege, unique to any of the other prophets or any of the other priests, the distinct honor of being a preparer. More than just being a messenger of God to God's people, John was going to be preparing the path right before God made his public entry into this world. And at this point, Jesus was around 30 years old, so he'd already made an entry into the world in a physical sense. But now Jesus was going to be officially launching into ministry and the mission he came to do. In many ways, John's career starts off like the opening act band that plays right before the main feature band. And if you've ever been to a concert, you know there's always usually a series of concerts maybe before, and there's an opening act right before the main performers, whether it's an individual performer or a band. When it comes to the opening act for John, his job is to make sure the opening job for an opening act, their main job is to make sure the people are warmed up, energized, and ready to witness the main event, the main reason for the gathering. Now, John does such an amazing job with his opening act that people start flocking to him, and pretty soon people start bestowing praise on him. And it's at that point where John takes a big step back, and it's at that point he deflects all of that praise and makes it abundantly clear that the next performance, what's coming up immediately after him, is a performance that's going to blow them away. The person coming after John will do things so much more superior to what he has done that he's not even worthy to untie this person's shoes. And so here's the issue for John, the issue that John has to figure out. How do you prepare people for Jesus? How do you get people ready for what Jesus is going to do when he arrives? This wasn't a concert situation where you're trying to get people up on their feet, trying to get them energized, trying to get them clapping their hands, trying to build the energy level up. This wasn't that kind of a performance. I'll cough. I'm going to be preemptive this time. I'm going to wait till it gets so dry. And just give me a good throw. I can catch it. I'll catch it better than that pen Carl threw. Actually, if you throw it better than Ken, then I guess he did have to throw that pen a long ways. There you go. Thank you very much. I appreciate it. So like I said, with John had an issue. He had to figure out how is he going to prepare God's people for Jesus. Like I said, it's not a concert situation, so how was he going to do it? So here's what John didn't do. John didn't do miracles. You can comb through all of the Gospels, all of the accounts, look at every little verse. What you will not find John doing to get ready for Jesus is out there performing miracles. Now, if you were to ask me, okay, Jesus is coming, he's going to be doing some amazing things, what would be the perfect and impressive way to get people warmed up and ready for that? And I would say, hey, if you can do some miracles, just little things, just to kind of get people ready so they know what to expect, that'd be great. Miracles are an exciting way to prepare, or would have been an exciting way to prepare for the really big miracles Jesus was going to do when he healed the blind, healed the lame, fed thousands of people with a little boy's lunch. Do you want to know what's not exciting? Repentance. Miracles, exciting, lots of attention. Repentance, that's not an exciting word. That's not something that's going to get people energetic and ready to jump in, which probably explains why repentance happens so little. The word repent actually means to turn around or to change one's mind. And if you've spent any amount of time on social media, you know that it's abundantly clear the one thing nobody wants to do ever in any situation is change one's mind, ever. It doesn't matter how many posts you make. It doesn't matter how many experts you quote. It doesn't matter how many memes you share. People do not want to change their mind. People don't want to repent and believe anything contrary to what they already insist on believing. Repentance means admitting I was wrong. Who wants to admit anything like that? And so in order to avoid anyone having to admit that they were wrong, what you're left with nowadays is, let's just agree to disagree. One of the most popular and unhelpful of conversation enders that happens all the time. Who wants to carry a conversation to completion where there's the slightest possibility the end result might be somebody having to admit that they were wrong? So let's just cut it short, not even get there. Instead of doing that, we surrender to the inevitable conclusion, it doesn't matter what is said, no one is going to change anyone's mind. Such a negative message, repentance would be for John to select as a way to prepare for Jesus. And to make things even more amazing, guess what Jesus' opening song is when he enters and he begins his part of the act when he launches his ministry? It's a song about repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So why couldn't John, why couldn't Jesus for that matter, have picked something a little bit more upbeat as an opening part of what they were doing? Also, if I were to put myself in a position of John's listeners, listening to John's message prior to knowing anything about Jesus, if I were to hear from that perspective John's message about baptism, a baptism of repentance, I would say that John's message was out of place. John is calling for people to repent and be baptized way too early. Most of the people that were listening to John probably didn't even know who this Jesus guy was. I can almost hear the conversation some people were having in the crowd as John was trying to get people to repent and come and be baptized. Wait a minute, John, let me get this straight. You want us to repent? You want us to change our minds before this guy arrives? We've been waiting for the Messiah for like hundreds of years. We've had to deal with situations of fake Messiah claims numerous times before. Wouldn't it make more sense for us to repent after he performs? Make sure Jesus is the real deal. Make sure he lives up to the hype. Make sure he is who you say he is. And if that's the case, then absolutely, that would be a great time to repent after. So where is this guy coming from, John? Where is he coming from again? Galilee. Oh, great, Galilee. We've always heard about wonderful things coming out of Galilee. Sarcastic on that. I'm pretty sure that was the posture of skeptical religious leaders toward John and his message of repentance. Let's see what happens first, and then we can talk about repentance, but not before. That's why they sent people to go and check things out and report back. They were not remotely interested in repentance. And yet, there were people who were interested in John's message and who did receive a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. What is also interesting about John's doing baptism, the baptism of repentance as a part of the preparation for Jesus, is that prior to John, when it comes to baptism in the Jewish religion and all that, when it came to that, baptism had nothing to do with the forgiveness of sins. For the Jewish people, the forgiveness of sins was what the whole sacrificial system was a part of. The sacrifices, the burnt offerings, that was a part of their tradition that had to do with sins, but baptism wasn't. Baptism for the Jewish people prior to John and after John even now was about something else entirely. People who converted to Judaism, so people, they're called proselytes, people who would convert to Judaism, those people would be baptized as a part of being baptized into their family, among other things that they would have to do. They'd have to be baptized, but then like if you were a male and you weren't circumcised, you need to be circumcised. And so there are things like that that you needed to do to enter into the family. So for Jewish people, baptism was connected to entrance into God's family, very much how we view Christian baptism. We are baptized into God's family. But here's the thing about John's baptism. By all accounts, he wasn't baptizing new converts to Judaism. He was baptizing people who were already a part of the Jewish family. He was baptizing people who had no reason to be baptized because they were already insiders in God's family, and that sin thing was taken care of through the sacrifices. John was doing something radically different than the previous norm with baptism, because God was doing something radically different through Jesus, and things were changing. Far too often when we talk about repentance, we talk about it as something people do when they enter into God's family. We do the whole ABC prayer or some variation of that. Repentance is a part of that turning to God and entering into God's family. Not often enough do we talk about repentance as being something that family members do as a natural part of being in God's family. When we read about multitudes of people going out to John to be baptized in the Jordan River, I want to make sure you don't have this vision of a situation where a bunch of lost outsiders are seeking God for the very first time, because that's not what's happening at all. More accurately, this is a situation where members of God's family were keenly aware of their own shortcomings. These were Jewish people who, when John talked about sin, their mind didn't drift toward those godless Gentile outsiders. Instead, their mind drifted toward their own sin. When you actually look at your own sin, and instead of denying it or dismissing it or acting like it's not a big deal, the next logical move is to look for a Savior. The reason it's so important for people to truly be repentant in response to John's message was because Jesus was coming to be that Savior. If you do not recognize your own sin, and if you are not repentant, then why would you have any need for a Savior? In order for John to prepare the way for Jesus and Jesus' ministry, the hearts of the people needed to be ready. A repentant heart is a prepared heart. God used John's voice in a powerful way to prepare God's people for God's gift. And my prayer today is that God's people might still hear that voice in the wilderness calling them to repentance. Absolutely, our world needs to hear about repentance, but more than that, it needs to see what it looks like when people are truly repentant and desiring to be washed clean. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This morning, we're going to be closing with a song, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. And the question to ask before you sing a song like that, before you invite Jesus, the question has to be asked, are you ready? You don't invite somebody to your house if you do an invitation. Okay, well, wait a minute, I need to get stuff ready. In order to sing the song, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, the question is, are we ready? I've mentioned to different people at different times over the past few weeks that one of my goals, routine change type goals lately, has been that I need to be here at the church more. It's really easy when you live, you know, so close to do a lot of the work over there, especially early on in the pandemic. I thought, you know, I can just write and read and I can do all that stuff from the living room. That way I can pet the cats and do that at the same time. I can't pet the cats when I'm over here. That's really what it comes down to. But one of the things I've noticed is that when I'm here more, there's more things that get done. There's things that you notice when you're around more. If you're only here for a quick visit on one day and a quick visit on another day, there's lots of things you don't notice. And so I've made a habit over these last few weeks in particular to try as often as possible be over here for more than just the quick visit to do a short task. And I ended up yesterday, Lori, I was here a large proportion of yesterday, and I would get busy with one project or busy with another. But the thing is, the more time I spend over here, the more I realize there's lots of things that need to get done. Things aren't ready. And I've been thinking about how the same thing applies when it comes to prayer and time in Scripture. If you don't spend enough time in Scripture, if you don't spend enough time in prayer, you're not going to realize just how unprepared you are. I think that's maybe one of the reasons why people avoid some of that. Man, if I spend too much time in Scripture, I may end up having to repent. If I spend too much time in prayer, oh man, God might start speaking to me about things that need to change. And so, like I said, one of those things for me has been the church thing, you know, the tasks here, that's important. But what's more important for me and for all of us is that we are as prepared for what God wants to do as possible. And that involves a lot of things, but it involves spending time in Scripture in a way that we've never spent time in Scripture before, spending time in prayer like we've never spent time in prayer before. And doing those things get us prepared for what God has for us. And make sure you have an accountability person. That's one of the things I miss most. You know, we had small group ministries before coming up here, but there are different levels of accountability. And when you're up here, it's been different. It's just been different. The network of friends, the connection with friends. Had a meeting earlier this week with the district superintendent, and one of the words he's been using a lot lately has been self-leadership. Which basically means, you know, there's a lot of stuff where you have to take ownership for yourself because other people aren't going to do it for you, especially not on an ongoing basis. But there are levels where people need to hold each other accountable. Like I said with Scott, Scott held me accountable. That was just one example of things over the years. But we all need voices in our lives, like John calling out in the desert, keeping us on track, making those crooked paths straight, so we're ready for the Lord's arrival. Go ahead and stand as we sing this morning. That's our invitation, is for Jesus to come, and you need to be ready. We need to be ready for his arrival.